So we're in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 21 in our series, Christ Our Focus. The title today is Sovereignty and Human Accountability. Sovereignty and Human Accountability. And we're going to find both these great topics in our portion today. So let us read from God's Word. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born." Amen. Ominous ending, right? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today and for this portion. Really, Lord, I should have been going to verse 31 as it's all one unit, Lord, but with time and as much as you've given me to say on these few verses, Lord, we're going to have to do a part one and a part two, Lord. So we thank you for this portion of Scripture and for what it's going to teach us. Lord, it's going to show us your sovereignty, but it's also going to show us man's accountability to God for the decisions he makes and how those two things go together, Lord. And for that, we are thankful. Help us to understand, open our eyes and our mind, O Father, and allow us the grace, O Lord, to grow from this passage. We pray these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Within the Church of God, there are many questions surrounding the topic of God's sovereignty as it is compared with human accountability. Many people come to me and say, "Well, which one is it? Is God sovereign, or is man, or does man have the free will to do whatever he wants? And how does that all work together?" There is a camp that extols human accountability above all else, including the sovereignty of God. They make God a reactionary. In other words, what they say is that man is so completely free that God is twiddling his thumbs and waiting to see what man's going to decide so that God can react to man's decision. This is unbiblical, for the Bible does not allow us the ability for us to consider God as a reactionary to human events. The Bible clearly proclaims that God is sovereign, on the move. His plan is being brought forth. He is doing something. The Bible teaches us that God had a plan from the beginning of time and that plan will come to conclusion. And so to extol man's free will, per se, above the sovereignty of God and make God a reactionary is unbiblical and something that we cannot do. However, there's also a camp that extols the sovereignty of God to such an extent that they say man really has no ability to make any decisions and man really should not be accountable for his actions. This too is also categorically rejected in Scripture. For the Bible holds many men accountable for the things that they do. And God holds nations and people accountable for their actions. So which is it? Is God sovereign, or is man able to make all the decisions freely and God reacting to them? Well, the answer to that question is no. Yes, God is absolutely 100% sovereign, but man also is held accountable for his actions. And hopefully today, in this portion of Scripture, you will see how two things go together. Today we will see and affirm the truth that, number one, above everything else, God is sovereign over everything, over everyone, and over all creation. But we're also going to see, too, that even though God is ultimately sovereign above everything, man is responsible for the choices that he makes. So that on the day of judgment, no person will be able to stand before God and blame God for the decisions that that person has made. And I need you to understand this morning, because if this is true, then that means that you as a human being are accountable to God for every decision you've ever made. Whether that decision was good or whether that decision was bad, you as a human being are accountable to God for every decision that you make. Every single decision you've ever made, every choice you've ever made, every idea that ever formulated in your head that you acted upon, you are responsible to God for the choices that you've made. This can be quite liberating at times and also can be rather scary, isn't it? To know that God knows everything that you've done and every choice you've made and that God weighs it. We cannot, like Adam, blame God. If you remember Genesis portion in Genesis chapter 3, when God comes to Adam and says, Adam, where are you? Adam says to the Lord, Lord, I realized that I was naked before you, so I ran and I hid. And God turns to Adam and says, and who showed you that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree that I tell you not to eat? Did you sin against me? And Adam says, it was the woman's fault that you gave me. So that Adam, when faced with the stark reality that God knew the choices that he had made, instead of taking responsibility for himself, blames the wife. And then ultimately blames who? God. It was her fault and you gave her to me. So, you know. And when God then turns to the woman and says, what have you done? She says, well, it was the snake's fault. And so began the great blame shifting of humanity, right? It's never my fault. You make me angry. It's your fault that I did. I'm so sorry that you made me. And so we always preface our apologies with the reason why we've done the things we've done. And we don't like to take responsibility. I'm a third grade teacher, as many of you know. And I love it when my third graders come to me and I say, well, why did you do? Well, he made me angry. That's why I punched him in the face. He made me angry. It is his fault that I punched him in his face, you know. And I try to explain to them that, no, that he made a choice. And it's a hard concept for an 8-year-old, but I think it's a hard concept for a 30-year-old and a 40-year-old and an 80-year-old and any age in between. We don't like to take responsibility for our actions. But here we are faced with the scripture that says, God holds you responsible. So let's look at verses 12 through 14 then. And the Bible says, on the first day of the unleavened bread, this is the feast of Passover, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city. A man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of that house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I might eat the Passover with my disciples? So the disciples come to Christ and they ask, hey, it's almost Passover. We need a place. Where are we going to go? And Jesus then begins to speak. The description of the Passover preparation is strongly reminiscent here then of the preparation for the entry into Jerusalem. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he told his disciples, go and you're going to see a colt tied that no one's ever ridden on. Unloosen that colt and bring him to me. And if someone says to you, hey, where are you going with that colt? Say, hey, the master has need of it. And they're going to say, okay, fine, go ahead and take it. And so the disciples, I'm sure with that kind of quizzical look, said, okay. And they went just to where Jesus told them to go. And there they found a colt. They unloosened the colt. Somebody came out just like Jesus said. Said, where are you going with our colt? Are you stealing that? They're like, no, the master needs it. And they're like, go ahead and take it. And they took it. And so the preparation for Passover, the preparation for the entrance into Jerusalem is the same. Where Jesus sends two disciples forward with a secret mission. Right? A secret errand that is important for him to do that which he's going to do. In both passages, Jesus sends two disciples on covert errands that must be completed if the events are to proceed. Both errands entail mysterious meetings of someone, and both transpire exactly as Jesus predicts. Both demonstrate that the hour that was coming was completely within the sovereignty of God, and I think that's important. Here we see that Jesus knows the events are going to transpire, right? He knew that there was a colt tied somewhere. He knew that they were going to come out and ask about that colt. He knew that as soon as they dropped Jesus' name, they were going to say, okay, go ahead and take it. And just like in that situation, Jesus knew that the disciples were going to encounter this man who was carrying water. They were going to follow that man, that he was going to go to specific specific house. As he got to a specific house, they were going to say, hey, the master has need of that room. He was going to say, he can have it. I know who he is. His fame has reached me. And so both events show that Jesus knows what's about to transpire to him. In other words, it shows God's what? Sovereignty. And in case you don't know what the word sovereignty means, it's the power and the ability to do that which God wants to do at all times. Both events then demonstrate to us something very interesting, my brothers and my sisters. Jesus is not a tragic hero caught in events beyond his control. He is not a Shakespearean character that bad things happen to him. He's the hero, but you know, he ends up dead because he couldn't foresee the events that were coming. Both events show us quite simply that God is in control. Amen? That God had the whole thing under his control. We read in so many portions of scripture where Jesus says, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. The elders are going to arrest me. They're going to spit upon my face. They're going to beat me. They're going to treat me ruefully. They're going to whip me, and they're going to eventually crucify me. And on the third day, I will what? Rise again. Jesus knew the events that were coming in his life. It was the plan of God from the very beginning. It wasn't that God was reacting to the choices that people were making. It wasn't that Jesus went to Jerusalem and somehow they arrested him. And then God said, oh my goodness, they arrested my son. It wasn't the fact that they crucified Jesus and God said, what am I going to do with this now? Oh, maybe I should resurrect him from the dead and maybe that way I can. It wasn't that things were spinning out of control for God, but that this was the plan of God from the very beginning. Isaiah tells us that Jesus was born so that he could die for the sins of his people. Jesus says, I go to Jerusalem. He goes, and I'm going to lay down my life. He says, no one takes my life, but I lay it down freely. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays his life down for his what? For his sheep. And repeatedly, over and over again, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And on the third day, you tear down this temple. And on the third day, I will what? Reconstruct it. I will resurrect it from the dead. So that the events that happen in Jerusalem, right? The events that we're going to be reading about in the future coming weeks. The death of Jesus Christ is no accident. It is the actual plan of God. God had determined that he would send his son who would live a perfect life. Who would keep the law of God that you could not. So that when he died, the righteousness of Christ, if you were to submit to him, would be placed upon your account and your sinfulness on his account, and your sins would be what? Paid. This was the plan of God. This was no accident. And just like Jesus could foretell that there would be this man carrying water, that the disciples could go and follow him, just like Jesus can tell us these details, the whole plan of salvation was before the foundations of the world. As a matter of fact, I believe it was Pastor Robert a few months ago when he was still here who taught us through the book of Genesis that from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we see that God promises the Son for the deliverance of humankind. We saw it in Abraham's example when he was going to sacrifice his son and he's holding up the knife and he says, my son, don't worry, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And God stops his hand and says, listen, I will provide a sacrifice. All the way from the book of Genesis and all the way through the Old Testament and up leading up to this, and the words of Jesus Christ himself tell us very quite clearly that God is sovereign, that this was the plan. The choices that the evil men were making, they were making out of their own free will, out of their own heart, out of the foul and filthy parts of their heart. But they were all working in God's sovereign plan. And that gives me two things for me to consider. First of all, nothing in my life, no matter how much my life is spinning out of control, nothing in my life is out of the realm of God's sovereignty. Everybody say amen. Because that's an amazing point for you and I to consider. That no matter how bad your life gets, no matter how many wicked people make wicked decisions that hurt you and come against you, no matter what transpires in your life, God is in control. Amen? And that God has an ultimate plan. That's one thing. And second thing that shows me is that no matter how bad man gets, no matter what man does, he cannot step outside the bounds of God's plan. Amen? Amen? So that if evil happens, it's because God has allowed it to happen. Jesus is not, again, no tragic hero. He is not desperate. He is not afraid. He is not angry. He has not given up. He displays a sovereign freedom and authority to follow a course he has freely chosen in accordance with God's plan. Father had ordained that this was the way of saving man, and Christ had freely chosen to participate and to bring us salvation. Listen, the cross of Christ is a choice made in love. It's not an accident. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Because that's a huge point for us this morning. The cross of Christ is a choice of love. It is no accident. God was not reacting. Man didn't have their way with Jesus, and God was sitting there scratching his head and how he can turn it for good. The whole thing from beginning to end was part of God's plan. And although man acted wickedly, and although man did evil things, and although man will be held responsible, the whole thing fits in the greatness of God's what? Plan. The cross of Christ is no accident. I love that. Okay? Verse number 12 shows us then, the Passover feast is upon Jesus Christ. And as they sit down to enjoy the Passover lamb, I would be wrong if I didn't take a detour here and share with you what the Passover is. How many of you have no idea what the Passover feast is? Okay, you all do. Praise God. All right. Okay, I have a few people. Okay. When the Jews were in Egypt and they were enslaved by the Egyptians, God brought Moses to the Egyptians. Everybody seen the movie, right? And you know what we're talking about, right? Charlton Heston, right? And as Moses came as the leader, he told the Egyptian Pharaoh, "Let my people, everybody, go." You see, you have seen the movie, right? "Let my people go." And as Pharaoh hardened his heart and God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And so that God sent 10 plagues. And you know the story, right? 10 plagues. And each plague got progressively worse. And Egypt got progressively destroyed. Until God sent the 10th plague. And the 10th plague was death. God would send the angel of death into Egypt. And he would kill the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And that would cause the Egyptians finally to give up and allow the people to what? Leave and go and worship God. And so God does this because the Egyptians, if you remember, had killed all the male children of Israel by drowning them in the river, right? And killing them. And so God visited upon them the very same thing that they had done to the people of God. And as God was going to send this angel of death, he told Moses to tell the people of Israel, kill a lamb. Find the most perfect lamb that you have. Kill the lamb. Roast it in fire. Don't break any of its bones. Sit together as a family and eat of it that night. Pour out some of its blood when you kill it. And put it on the doorpost of your heart. Of your door. Okay? And so God said, when I pass by, if I see the blood on your door, I will what? Pass over your house. In other words, the angel of death will not come in and he will not kill. So anyone that listened to God and spread what? Blood on the door and stayed inside was what? Passed over. Their house did not experience death. The Egyptians, not believing in the God of Israel, refused to put blood on their door. And the angel of death came in and killed in every house at least one person in all of Egypt. So the mourning of Egypt was great. And so then God commanded that the Israeli people, as they left, that every year they would celebrate everyone Passover, right? To remember what God had done for them, that God had passed them over. Jesus is now getting ready to celebrate Passover. And why is that important? Because that Passover lamb, according to Scripture, is Jesus Christ. When he is killed on the cross and his blood is shed, if that blood is placed upon the doorpost of your, everybody, heart. I was a little earlier, right? The doorpost of your heart. If you are washed in the blood of Christ in faith, if you come to Christ and you surrender your life to him, if the blood of Christ covers you, then when death comes, death will what, everyone? Pass us over. Oh, we were all going to die here. If God tarries, each and every one of us is going to die. But the Scripture says of the believer that he does not die, he falls, everybody, asleep. In other words, your body might die, but you wake up in glory with God. You are what? Passed over from the second death unto eternal life. And so, when Jesus is sitting there and he's about to eat Passover, he understands who he is. The disciples don't get it, right? But he understands that he is the sacrifice of God. He is the Passover lamb. He understands that it is his blood that's going to pass over the saints. Amen? That's going to wash them and make them clean. And you need to understand that, because otherwise this portion of scripture makes very little sense to you. All right? So, sitting, and what time is Passover around? Everybody knows what time for the Christian calendar? Easter. Yeah, around Easter time, that's when he was crucified. That's when Passover, normally they go about hand in hand. Okay, so the Jews celebrate Passover. We celebrate what? Easter, because we've been passed over from death into what? Into life. Everybody understand? And so, I understand that Jesus then is that sacrifice. If you remember when Jesus first came on the scene, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, he pointed to Jesus and he said, listen, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John, being a Jew, was referring to the Passover lamb. He called Jesus the sacrifice of God. Amen? Everybody understand? So I think it's important that you understand what's going on. Passover is happening. Jesus, our sacrifice, is sitting at the table, and they are about ready to have this Passover. Immediately his disciples come and say, where are we going to go? And Jesus tells them exactly what to do, that they were going to find this man carrying water. Now, this must have sounded strange to the ears of the Passover. I don't mean to sound wrong to you, but in that culture, men didn't go get water. Who went and got the water?
Women.
So in a throng. Now, you have to understand that Jerusalem, the city where Jesus is celebrating Passover, has swelled in a number of people. The Jews all came from all over the world, and they migrated once a year, actually three times a year, but this is one of the big ones. They would migrate to Jerusalem, where they would celebrate everybody. Passover. They'd have to come to the temple, sacrifice their sheep, right? And then they would roast it, and they would sit with family, and they would eat it that night. So that Jerusalem, a small little town, during the Passover, everybody would what? Come in, and this thing would become just a huge place, right? Millions of people in a tiny little spot. And Jesus is saying, go, and as you're going to the place where people are drawing water, how many people are drawing water? I mean, there's women everywhere drawing water, right? He says, you're going to find one man. Follow him. Even in that group, it would be hard to find that one man. But Jesus knew that they would find that one man. And Jesus says, follow that man. And so they follow that man according to Jesus' direction. And they come to the house that Jesus is going. And as they get to this house, they ask about the room. What kind, you know, the master says you have a room, and that he has a need of it. And when they come in and they tell the owner of the house that, for whatever reason, these rooms were rented out. For whatever reason, he says, Jesus Christ can have it. Jesus' reputation must preceded him. Amen. Verse 15, and he will show you a large upper room unfurnished and ready. There prepare for us. Jesus says, that's the place you go. And disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. What does the Bible say? They found it, everybody, just like Jesus told them. Why? Because again, the events are all going according to the word of Jesus Christ. Now, I need to take a little break here and understand that I really wanted to go to verses 31. I can't. Verses 17 to 31 makes a Markian sandwich. You guys remember the sandwich method we've been talking about? Okay? Mark teaches one part, then he has a middle part that explains the first part, and then he goes back to that same theme. So there's an A, a B, and an A. This is a Markian sandwich. So let me give you the Markian sandwich. We're only going to deal with the first part of the sandwich today. But let me give you the whole thing. Part A1 is the betrayal of the disciples. That is verses 17 through 21. Part B is the Last Supper, where Jesus shows his faithfulness. Verses 22 through 26. Part A2 then is the defections of the disciples, where they abandon the Lord. Verses 27 through 31. So that you have here, listen, the betrayal of the disciples predicted, the faithfulness of Jesus, the defection of the what? Disciples. And so the part B becomes very important for us, because part B shows us the antithesis of A's. Right? You have here the betrayal, you have here the defection, but here you have the faithfulness of Christ. He is going to save us even though we defect. He's going to save us even though we betray. He's going to save us even though we're imperfect. He's going to forbear with us as disciples even though we fail him. And that's an important part for you to understand, because you have failed God if you're a Christian, and you know you have. And in failing God, understand that God never fails what? You. God is always faithful. And that God did not come here and says, I will save you if you clean up your act. And that's a wonderful thing that God doesn't say that, because we can't clean up our act. Let me ask you a question. How many of you had thoughts this week that you know were contrary to God? Anybody have a thought that you knew was contrary to God? Okay, where you knew you got angry at someone. You said, how many of you said something this week probably that you shouldn't have said, and you knew you shouldn't have said it? You were upset, somebody upset you, right? Cut you off on the freeway, whatever might have happened, right? You said things that you knew you weren't supposed to say, right? How many of you did something this week that you know you shouldn't have done? Okay, anyone? Do you see what's going on? We are imperfect, and God doesn't come down and say, I will save you if you first reach perfection. If I can first reach perfection, I don't need to be what? Saved. I need to be saved because I'm what? Imperfect. Because I need God. And so this is what this Markian sandwich is teaching us, that no matter what the disciples, Jesus knows from the beginning they're going to betray him. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. And even though he knows those things, Jesus is still what? Faithful. He still what? Continues with the Last Supper. He continues to go up to the Mount of Olives. He continues to go with the plan of God. And he dies on the cross on purpose. And he's resurrected for our salvation, even though he knew every disciple would abandon him. Would you have done it if you knew? And Jesus Christ does. So that part B provides the key of understanding the whole thing. Christ's self-sacrifice is compared with a disciple's betrayal. And he said, Jesus laid down his life not for the worthy, but for the what? Unworthy. And this is something you need to understand. In order to come to Christ as a saved person, you first have to admit that you're what? Unworthy. You are not a good person. Oh, you might do good things, but you're not a good person. You have thoughts that you know you shouldn't have. You have ideas you know you shouldn't have. You act in a way you know you shouldn't have. You say things you know you shouldn't have. You are not a good person. And you cannot make it to heaven based upon good person. And I know that I've harped on this over and over again, but it is the disease of our age. I talk to people all the time and I ask them, how do you think you're going to get to heaven? And 9 times out of 10 people will tell me, well, I'm a what? Good person. And when I compare myself to other people, I always say this, I'm a great person, because I'm going to find the worst people to compare myself to. Right? Right? I'm going to compare myself to the neighbor who lets his kids run on the street, right, with no shoes on, and he's sick all the time and I'm taking care of my kids. I'm a great person. I'm going to compare myself with a neighbor who doesn't mow his lawn and it looks yucky. My lawn looks really nice and pretty. I'm a great person. I'm going to compare myself with the guy on TV who shot up that clinic. I'm a great person compared to him. Right? But when I compare myself with Jesus Christ and his perfection, I fall flat on my face. Amen? And that's the disease of our time. It's good. I call it good personitis. Okay, it's that inflammation of the good person gene, right? We all have it in ourselves. We think of ourselves way better than we are. It's like when you look at the mirror and you say, it's not so bad. Right? And you don't see what other people see, right? Okay? And I'm just letting you know. I know as I get older, I keep looking. I'm like, I still look young. And there are people around me, my students are like, Mr. Miranda, you're getting old. And I'm like, oh, from the mouth of babes, right? Romans 5:8 is key for us to understand this Markian sandwich that we're going to be talking about in the next week. Read with me. But God, should be a capital G, but God shows his love for us in that while we were what? Still sinners. Christ died for us. What does the Bible call us? Sinners. Not good people in any way, shape, or form. Christ didn't come to die for good people. If we were good, he would have stayed exactly where he was. Christ came to die for sinners, for the ungodly, for rebellious, disobedient, adulterous, fornicating, sinful people. That's who Christ came to die. Liars. How many of you have ever lied at least once in your life? Good. And for those of you who are not raising your hand, I don't believe you. Okay? But we've all lied. We've all committed adultery in our hearts. We've all done things that we know we don't deserve the grace of God. That's the people that Jesus Christ came to die for. And so if you're sitting here going, I'm not good enough to get saved, that's the reason you can get saved. It's you're not good enough. I love it when people tell me, I'm not good enough. God can never save me, because I have good news for you. You're the exact kind of person that Christ came to die for. The hard time I have is trying to convince someone who thinks they're awesome how unawesome they are. You know, they're like, I'm awesome. And I'm like, you're a sinner. No, I'm great. That's a person that cannot be saved until he is brought low, until he sees himself for what he is. He cannot be saved. It is the person that sees himself in the mirror of God's word and says, you know what? I'm foul. That's the person that God can save. Amen? Because he is at the place where he knows his need. And so I'm going to ask you today for you to consider, how do you see yourself? If you have never come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, how do you see yourself? I hope that you see yourself accurately as the Word of God portrays you to be. Let's look at verse 17. And when it was evening, he came with the what? 12. Christ enters Passover with his family. I wanted to talk about, normally Passover was celebrated by a Jewish man and his entire what? Family. Jesus is celebrating Passover with his disciples and his followers, not necessarily his family, although they could have been there. And I asked myself, why was Jesus not celebrating with his, you know, why does it talk to us about his disciples and not about his mother and his sisters? Why does it talk only about his disciples? Well, because of Mark chapter 3, verses 33 and 35. Jesus answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, sister, and mother." Jesus is celebrating with his disciples because those are his followers. Jesus came for them. Amen? And so, just an interesting little side note. In verses 18 and through 20 then, we read the following. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him, to one another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me." So we come to this portion of Scripture where again the sovereignty of God is displayed. The feast, which speaks of victory. What does Passover speak of? Victory. Being passed over, right? The feast which speaks of victory begins with announcement of treachery and betrayal. That's what we call in Mark irony. Right? They're supposed to be celebrating the victory of Israel over the Egyptians, the passing over. This is supposed to be a joyous, solemn occasion. And Jesus starts not with saying, "Praise God for what God did in the past," but Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." That kind of dampens the mood in the room, doesn't it? Right? The party just went out the what? Window. Everybody starts soul searching, going, "What do you mean one of us is going to betray you? What do you mean one of us is going to be tragic?" And when Jesus says this, he says, "One of you will betray me," the statement does not limit the field. Jesus drops a bomb in the middle of the room. Inside that room were his disciples, were the people who were serving him, and were his other disciples, the other people that weren't part of the 12, his followers, right? So inside that room, there was a great number of people. And Jesus says, "One of you," and the one of you can be who? Anyone. Anyone has the propensity to betray the Lord. That's a hard lesson for me to understand. The propensity that I have to betray the Lord. Maybe not like Judas Iscariot did. Not that ultimate, awful, evil betrayal. But in the way I live, in the way I speak, in the things I say as a Christian sometimes, in the way I portray Christ, that I have the propensity every single day, every single minute to betray the Lord. That propensity is in me, afflicts me, and it bothers me. And you, if you're a Christian, should be afflicted and bothered by that very propensity that is inside of you. You see, when Jesus is one of you, he makes it quite clear that it could be whom? Anyone. Yeah, we know who it is. Who is it, everyone? Judas Iscariot. And we're not talking about the things, you know, where we're repentant. We're talking about an ultimate betrayal. And we know that. But when Jesus starts, he doesn't start with the ultimate betrayal. He starts with what? One of you. One of you will what? Betray me. So he does not narrow the field, but he expands the field. And right, the party's gone out the window. He says, "I'm going to be betrayed." And he says, "And it's by the hand of one of you." And if he was going to be betrayed by an outsider, then that would have been great. But Jesus says, "I'm going to be betrayed by a what? Insider." And that's hurtful, isn't it? And I read this and I said, "Lord, I have that propensity, don't I? I have the propensity in my heart. If I don't watch myself, if I don't walk closely, if I don't mind my P's and my Q's, if I don't live the way you've called me to, I have the propensity, don't I, Lord? One of you will what? Betray me." All the people that are eating, All the people that are serving, all the people that are in the room, all of them could be the traitor. And the question then begs to be asked, have they been betraying Jesus all along, like Judas Iscariot had been? In verse 19, we see what the question, what the general statement of Jesus does. They began to be sorrowful. In other words, they were eaten up inside, and to say to him, one after the other, is it me? They understood something about themselves. And another portion of scripture, it tells us that when they came to the Lord, it says, surely it's not me, right? Like they were almost half assured that it couldn't be them, but they were almost half assured that they could be them. Because how many times had they been rebuked by Jesus for the things they had said and the way they had behaved? Is it I? Is it I, Lord? And it's a question that you and I are going to need to ask today. Listen, you need to today ask the Lord, if there was betrayal going to happen, Lord, could it possibly be me? And I think that by God's grace and His mercy, the Holy Spirit's going to dig down deep inside your heart and show you the way you're living. And if the way you're living right now does not bring glory to God now, then obviously you have the very big propensity of what? Betraying the Lord. If you know what is right and you're still not doing what is right today, may I suggest to you that you're already betraying our Lord. If you know the right way to walk and you're not walking that way, may I suggest that you're betraying our Lord. You see, being a Christian is not just about believing. I don't know where that came from. This, I hear it all the time. All you need to do is believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that He's, and then that's it. And then you're saved. And that's not it. Okay? That's part of it. But becoming a Christian means that there's a surrendering of your life to God. Amen? The Bible tells us that even Satan believes and trembles. So if it's just belief, he would be saved. And the scripture makes it abundantly clear that he's what? Not. So that belief, the belief that we're talking about is a belief that requires a surrendering to God. And if you're not surrendered to God in your daily life, yet you proclaim Him to be a Christian, but chances are you're not. Look at your life. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ today through prayer. Like the disciple says, Lord, is it I? If the Lord said today, one of you in this room will betray me, it should cause you great sorrow, right? And then the next question has to be, Lord, what? Is it I? And the best way I can answer that question for you is, do a self-check. How are you living? Are you living in a way that brings glory and honor to God? And if the answer is yes, praise God. Amen. And if you're slacking on the things that you're supposed to, understand your propensity just became very, very real. Amen? Your ability just became very, very real. We as Christians experience joy in following Jesus Christ. But ultimately, we experience great sorrow when we fail Him. There have been some very deep valleys in my life where I realized I failed Jesus. And those have been the hardest points in my life because He has been so good to me. He has been so faithful that when I realized that I failed Him, it just brings great sorrow into my life. Let's look at Mark 14, verse 72. This is one of those times, those valleys in your life. How many of you know this portion of Scripture? Jesus said to Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me how many times? Three times that you know me. Peter said what? Everybody else could, but me, I would never betray you. Peter is full of what, everyone? Pride. Jesus tells him one thing and he says to the Lord, you're wrong. By the way, anytime you tell Jesus he's wrong, you're probably going to fall flat on your face. Amen? You're wrong. Everybody else could betray you, but not me. I would never betray you. And then the story happens. They come and they arrest Jesus. And as they arrest Jesus and they led him away, Peter decides he wants to follow. He wants to see what happens to Jesus. He loves him after all. And as he follows Jesus, he goes into the courtyard where Jesus is being tried. And they come up to him and says, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter realizes that if he says yes to that question, they might arrest him too. And he says, what? I don't know the guy. And then later on, someone comes and says, yeah, you do. Because your accent betrays you. You're part of his group, aren't you? And then Peter says, I don't know the man. And then somebody comes back again and says, no, yeah, we know we saw you last night with him when we arrested him. And Peter starts cursing according to the word of God, cussing how much he did not know Jesus. And the moment he did that, the Bible says the rooster what? Crowed. And Peter realized The propensity was in me because of my pride. And let's read the scripture. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he, Peter, broke down and wept. I don't know if you've ever broken down and wept before the Lord. This is a terrible place to be in. And it happens when we don't listen and we don't live right. Listen, if you're not a Christian, you need to be a Christian today. You're held responsible to God for your actions. But if you're a Christian, listen, this is a terrible place to be in. When you realize as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have denied Him with your words and with your actions. This is a terrible place to be in. The only thing that's left for you is to break down and wept. The Bible says that He ran into the darkness because it was night. And that darkness is not only night, but it's symbolic, right? He was enveloped in a deep depression for 3 days. For 3 days, He was sitting there going, "How could I have done that?" And it all happened because He wasn't living right. Do you understand the point today? So if you live right, you can forego this. But if you're not living right and refusing to do something about it, listen, there's going to come a point in your life where you're going to be broken down and you're going to be weeping before the Lord because you're going to realize how far you descended from that place that you were at. You know, the hardest thing to do is to fall, right? Right, from that pedestal where you're at, to fall down flat to the lowest part and on your face. That is the hardest place for any of us to be in. Christian, listen, if you pay no attention to anything else I say today, understand this. If you are a Christian, live rightly before our God. Amen? Make that conscious effort. You don't want to be in this place. For Peter, it was 3 days and 3 nights of agony, of realizing. And then the Lord resurrects from the dead, and the Lord meets Peter, doesn't He? And the Lord says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than everybody else, like you said you did?" And Peter doesn't know where to put his face, does he? What does he say? "Lord, do you know how much I love you?" And the Lord says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter looks around and says, "Yeah, Lord, I do, Lord. Maybe not as much as I thought I did, but I love you." And then the Lord asks him the third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Oh, Lord, why are you asking me so many times?" 3 times Peter had to reaffirm that he loved the Lord. Because 3 times he had denied that Jesus was what? His Lord. And the Lord in His grace brought him back to Himself at that point. "Then feed my sheep. Shepherd the flock of God," He says. "Be the man that I've called you to be, Peter." And Peter says, "Lord, I'm yours." Amen? Amen. The nice thing about the Lord is when you fail Him, He's always there to pick you up. But I don't want to fail Him anymore. I want to live rightly. I don't want to be broken down and weeping before God. It's not a good place to be in. Amen? And some of you have been in that place, and you know, you could get up and give testimony and say it's a dark, dark valley. It seems like there's no exit out of that valley. Don't do it. Walk rightly before the Lord. Verse 20 is shocking, because in verse 20, the Bible says, He said to them, it's not the entire group. What does He say? It is one of the what? One of the what?
12.
He says, the one who is dipping bread into the dish with what? Me. That place of the 12 was an honorable place. They had to sit around Jesus and they could dip and kind of share food with Jesus. Everybody was there. Everybody was eating. Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. That could be anyone in the room. And then Jesus goes and makes it even more shocking. As if the mood in that room isn't dark enough, Jesus says, it's one of the 12. The people you would never expect it, the closest people. And sometimes the closer I am to God, the bigger propensity I have to fail God, because I stop relying on His grace, thinking, I'm so close, He must love me so much. Says Jesus, it's one of the what? 12. Jesus shocks and awes that room. It is one of His immediate followers, one of the 12, called directly by Jesus Himself. There's only one formal traitor in that group, and it's Judas Iscariot. But by dawn, all the disciples will betray Him in one shape, one way, or one form or another. Listen, there's only one formal traitor, Judas Iscariot, who goes beyond, right, and betrays the Lord ultimately. But every one of those disciples would betray Jesus. Yes. Judas Iscariot by greed, the disciples by weakness and cowardice. Yeah. And I ask myself this question too. How many times have I been weak, and how many times I've been afraid? And because of my weakness and my cowardice, have I failed our Lord and Savior? And this passage of Scripture then becomes very convicting, because if the disciples, the 12 who walked with Jesus for 3 years, who slept in the same room, who heard every word He ever taught, who saw every miracle He ever did, who were privy to all that He had done, if one of them could betray Him, and all of them would abandon Him, then it puts me on guard, doesn't it? Because I don't have the privilege that they have, or they had. I've never walked with Jesus the way they walked with Jesus. I've never listened to the words of Jesus the way they saw or heard the words of Jesus. I've never saw the miracles of Jesus. I can read about them, but I never saw them with my own eyes like they did. And if one of them can betray Jesus, and the 11 of them can abandon Jesus, then that speaks volumes to me. It lets me know that I am not safe. Amen. Unless I do what John 15 tells me. And in John chapter 15, the Word of God tells me to abide in Christ. Can you say that with me? Abide in Christ. And Jesus says in John 15, without me you can do nothing. And unless I remember those words that I need to be close to Jesus Christ, and without Him I can do nothing spiritually good, unless I can remember those things, I'm going to fall. If the 11, listen, I'm not worried about Judas. Fine. He betrayed the Lord ultimately, and I don't think I have the capability of doing that, because I really love Jesus, unlike Judas did. But I have the propensity of those 11 other disciples. And if I understand that they, as close as they were, and with the things they saw, were able to betray the Lord, then I have to understand something about myself. I have that ability. And unless I am really close to Jesus Christ, unless He becomes everything to me, I'm most likely going to fail Him. Over and over again. Some of you have what we call habitual sin. It's a sin that you know that's wrong, and you keep falling into it, and you keep falling into it, and you keep doing it over and over again, and you keep hating yourself over and over again, but you keep doing it. May I suggest to you, it's because you've never really truly abided in Christ. You've never really given all of yourself to Jesus. And if you were to do that today, brothers, and I'm talking to you now, Christians, brothers and sisters, if you come to Christ and say, I'm wholly yours, I'm reserving no part of myself, but I'm wholly yours, Lord, and you walked in obedience to His word, you're going to see that you're going to fail Him a lot less. Amen?
Amen.
And for those of you who are not Christians, you are Judas. You betray Him with a kiss. Ultimate betrayal. And unless you get right with God, it will be better for you never to have been born as well. That's our next portion of Scripture. Let's look at verse 21. For the Son of Man, Jesus, goes as it is written of Him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born. Notice He says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of Him. What is Jesus saying here? Well, the sovereignty of God. Everybody say sovereignty again. Remember, we started with sovereignty and man's ability to make choices, and God holding man accountable for his choices. What does Jesus say about Him? I'm going the way that it has been what? Written, prophesied in Scripture. This is God's what, everybody? Plan. Say it with me. This is God's what? Plan. What's going to happen to me in the cross, He says, is part of God's plan. But the man who betrays me will be held accountable. Notice He said, right? But woe to the man He says, it's better for that person never to have been born. God is going to judge that man. In other words, God's holding him accountable for the choice he made. Amen?
Amen.
So what happens to Jesus? Hey, that was all prophesied, that was all predicted, that was all part of God's plan. And we see that in Scripture. And I think it's important that we look at a couple of them. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verse 42. The betrayal was foreordained and part of God's sovereign plan in the redemption of man. Let's look at Luke 22, 42, saying, Jesus speaking from His prayer, Father, if You are willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be what? Done. Jesus prayed that prayer, right? God, if there's any other way to save man, the answer was no. They came and arrested Him, and Jesus accepted the will of God. Acts 2, verses 22 to 23, says the following. Men of Israel, This is Peter speaking. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, listen, delivered up according to the, everybody, definite plan and foreknowledge of God. What was the crucifixion? Everybody, the definite plan according to the what? Foreknowledge of God. It wasn't an accident. But notice what he says this. You crucified and killed by hands of lawless men. You hear what he says? You're guilty. This was the plan of God, everybody, but you are what? Guilty. How many of you see sovereignty there? Everybody see sovereignty? How many see human responsibility there? Right? Absolutely. And that's portion of scripture. Let me go to Acts chapter 3:18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that this Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. What? What God had what, everybody? Foretold. Part of the plan. And Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 28 says this. For truly in this city that were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, they did awful things to Jesus, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. They did whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take what? Place. What did they do? Everything according to the plan of God. Are they guilty for their actions? Absolutely. How many think this is pretty amazing? Here you see the what? Sovereignty of God, but what? Human responsibility. Even the evil that happened is part of God's what? Plan. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? That is absolutely mind-boggling, because Jesus says the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But then the next part of this is, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Divine providence neither cancels human freedom nor relieves responsibility for moral choices. Notice what Jesus says, but woe to that man for having done what they did. It was part of God's plan, but he didn't know it, did he? Did Judas know he was doing God's plan? Did Judas sit and say, hey, you know what? I need to betray him because Isaiah says that someone would betray him. Did Judas think all those things through? No. Judas was just thinking, how much money can I get for this guy? He was following his heart, and his heart is evil. And so he makes evil choices, and those evil choices he is responsible for. Yes, it is all part of God's plan, but he doesn't know that. Hence, God can judge him. So if you've ever wondered, how can God judge someone if he's sovereign? It's because the person makes choices not even thinking about God. He doesn't know that he's fulfilling God's plan. He is, but has no idea. Hence God says, you had no idea. You made that choice because of greed or because of whatever. And hence God holds you what accountable. But woe to that man by whom the betrayal comes. When God gives a woe statement in scripture, it's a huge thing. Amen?
Amen.
A woe statement from God is a big statement, but woe to that man. What he's saying is, his end is going to be so terrible. Woe. Right? And notice what he finishes off with. He says, it would have been better for that man if he had not been what? Born. Why? Because Judas Iscariot, right now, according to the word of God, is in hell. And if you think about it, he's been there for about 2,000 years. And if there's ever a soul in hell that I cannot comprehend, it's Judas Iscariot. Because I can understand the person that sins and does what they do and doesn't have a care or regard to God. But Judas was privileged more than any other soul in hell. Do you understand? For 3 years he walked with God. In the flesh. For 3 years he heard every word of teaching of God. For 3 years he saw every miracle of what? God. And for all that he saw, for all that he experienced, for all that he did, he betrays God ultimately and goes to hell. If there's ever a soul in hell that I can't comprehend, it's Judas Iscariot. How could he have gotten so close and yet missed the entire thing? Do you understand? There's no other person in hell that we can say this about. Amen? And he's been there according to the word of God for almost 2,000 years. And he will be there for what? Forevermore. And if what the Bible says about hell is true, that you have perfect memory about your past life, then Judas is playing all those exact memories of Jesus and all the time he sat with him, all the time he ate with him, all the time he laughed with him, all the time he sang with him, all his miracles, all his words, all his deeds. All it's playing over as a terrible, awful movie in his head over and over again. All the privilege that he had and all the privilege he wasted away. And tell me, it would have been better for Judas what? Never to have been born. Than to have been born, live the life that he lived with the privilege he did, and end up where? In hell. Would you agree with me? It would have been better for him never to have been born?
Yes.
Listen. For whatever reason, God has brought you to God's Garden Church today. Amen?
Amen.
And I don't know what that reason is. Some of you, this is your home church. Praise God for you. Some of you are visiting. Some of you are visiting, not really visiting. Robert right here. Right? Visiting, but not really. He's part of us, right? Right? And some of you I might never see again. But today you've heard the word of God.
Amen.
And that's a great privilege. And you might have been sitting here bored and yawning and wondering what you're going to have for lunch. Right? And it's funny, when I preach, you guys think you're looking at a TV. You know, we're so used to the TV in the movie theater that you think you can see me, but I can't see you. You know what I'm saying, right? When you go to a theater, you don't expect that the actor's seeing what you're doing, right? He said, but I'm alive, and I see what's going on. And I see the people sometimes, you know, the nails, and I see that look, you know. And I know what's, at that moment, I see exactly what's going on in your heart. And most people don't realize that I'm actually really paying attention to what's going on in the room. But I do. And I can say, this person really seems to be listening to the word of God. And I can say, this person right here can't wait to get out. He's thinking, Pastor, just shut up so I can go. And I get that. But whether you realize it or not, you were granted a great privilege today.
Yes.
To hear the word of God.
Yes.
And if you walk out of this place and you never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, woe to you. It would have been better if you had never been born than to hear the word of God, the truth, and walk away in your sin. No life ever lived on this planet is worthwhile if you die apart from God. No amount of riches, no amount of wealth, no amount of fancy and luxury, nothing in this life is worth anything else if you die, never come to the Lord. How many of you have ever heard of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Scripture? Anybody? The Bible says that every sin will be forgiven unto man except for one. What is it, everybody? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I used to think that that meant thinking a bad thought about the Holy Spirit. And obviously you start thinking, don't think bad thoughts, and you do. And so you think you committed blasphemy. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is quite simply this. Dying apart from Jesus Christ. What is the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit, everyone? To bring you to whom?
Jesus.
To Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit brought you to church. You thought, oh no, I didn't know. It was my mom. She forced me to come. Or my mom bribed me. She said, if you come, I'll do X, Y, Z. And you're like, okay, fine, I'll go. Or your mom looked at you and said, you know, it is Thanksgiving. All I want for Thanksgiving is for you to come to church. And you felt that guilt trip that your mom's so good at giving, you know? I'm like, fine, I'll go. For whatever reason you're here, and when you think it's because of this or that or the other thing, and some of you are smiling that little smile because you know what's going on, right? But here, I'm here to tell you that the real reason you're here is because God wanted you here today. Judas had no idea why he was doing the things he was doing. He was selling out Jesus for money. He was making decisions on his own. He thought he was totally making all those decisions. But ultimately, he did exactly what God had foreordained him to do. Ultimately, you're here because God has foreordained you to be here. I don't know why. He brought you in the middle of the desert to a small little church in God's, right? Why? I don't know. But he's brought you here today. It is God's express purpose that you're here today. And it was God's express purpose that you hear this flawed and marred vessel preach the gospel to you. And if you leave here unsaved, ungiving your life to God, you're no better than Judas Iscariot. One of you will betray me. You are betraying Christ every time he gives you an opportunity and you reject him. And if you walk out of here in your sins and you die in your sins, you have committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job, what he does is turn everyone to Christ. And he says, look to Jesus. Look unto salvation. Look to Jesus. Look unto salvation. And you walk out of here going, I don't need Jesus. I'm going to live on my own. I don't need a Passover. When the angel of death comes into your house, and he will, And when you die that second death, and when you end up in hell because you've never come to Christ, understand that these words will be playing in your head for all eternity. It would have been better for me, everybody, what? Never to have been born than to have gone to God's Garden Church, listened to the truth, and walked away in sin. For those of you who are believers, I pray that you, like the 11, do not betray the Lord through cowardice or fear. And for those of you who are not believers, understand you stand in the place of Judas Iscariot. There's a woe statement hanging over your head, and a possible better for you never to have been born. But unlike Judas, who has no more opportunity to repent because his life is over, while you're breathing, you still have an opportunity to get right with God. And today is the day of salvation. If you were just to say, Lord, listen, okay, I'm not a perfect vessel. I thought I had to be perfect, but Pastor showed us that Christ died for sinners. I understand that even as a Christian, I won't be perfect. Pastor showed that even the disciples mess up, but God is always there for them. But you know what? I know one thing, Lord. I'm a sinner, and I'm not right with you, and unless I get right with you, I'm going to get that woe statement one day. And I don't want that, Lord. I surrender my life to you. And if you're willing to do that today, and you can pass from death into what? Life. God spreads the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the doorpost on your heart. And when the angel of death comes over, He will what? Pass over you. Ultimately, remember that God is sovereign. But ultimately, remember that God will hold you accountable for every choice you make, including a no choice for Christ today. Amen? Let us pray. Would you please stand with me? Well, Father, I have done that which you've called me to do, Lord.
Yes.
Maybe not well, maybe not perfect, maybe I stumbled, maybe I stuttered. I'm never pleased, oh Lord, with the effort up here. But I know something, Lord, that you use this broken man, this marred vessel to contain your glory and to spread out your glory unto your people. So I pray that that would have happened today, that your people would have done a self-check, per se, Lord, and looked inside and realized, oh Father God, our propensity, and that they would do a self-check and realize, oh Father God, that they need to abide in Christ, that they need to cling to that statement that without Christ we can do nothing, and that your people would grab on to Jesus Christ with everything they have by the empowering of the Holy Spirit and by your granting them this ability, Lord, to grab onto Jesus with everything they have. That they would not be like the 11 at a time when we needed men to be godly and to be brave. The 11 failed, Lord. May we not be like the 11. Not because we're better than them, Lord, but because of their failure we have learned and we have applied. Help us, Lord, never to fail you again. But Father God, in this room there are Judas Iscariots, traitors, oh Lord. They might not see themselves as such, but every moment that they walk, Lord, this earth without surrendering their life to you, they are a Judas. A woe statement hangs over their head, and the potential for one day for them to hear better for you, never to have been born, is over them, oh Father God, like a dark storm cloud, Lord, lightning and thundering, Father God. The wrath of God abides upon them. And unless they come to Christ, it will be better for them never to have been born. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here unsaved today, that today would mark the day when they realize that God is sovereign, but that you're going to hold them responsible for every choice. And may they make the right choice today of surrendering their lives. We know that this can't happen unless your Spirit does something in them. And we pray that you would do that by your Spirit, oh Father God. But that they would surrender their life to Jesus Christ today. That they might walk rightly before you. That they might be passed over from death into life, oh Lord. That you might save them. Only you can do this thing, God. Ultimately, whatever choices they make or don't make, everything's according to your plan, and we understand that. But today we plead with men that they would be reconciled with God, as Paul says, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, for His sake and the kingdom of God. Amen. And amen. I'd like to read to you the benediction. It is in Mark chapter 8, 34. And I know I skipped that one verse, brother. Mark chapter 8, 34 through 37. And you've heard me read this passage to you again, but I thought again it was appropriate, so here it is. And the Word of God says, "And calling the crowd to Himself, Jesus, with His disciples, Jesus said to them, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the what? Whole world, and yet lose, forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?'" What can you give in return for your soul? The answer is what? Nothing. I plead with you, if you are not a believer, to be reconciled with God today. Pastor Hector's in the back somewhere. Say hi, Hector. Oh, right behind there. He's the snapping looking gentleman with the tie. Alrighty. Alright, you can go and talk to him. Ask him questions. He'd be glad to pray with you. You can come and speak to me about getting right with God. Pastor Robert, who's no longer at our church, but who's visiting today right here. Robert, raise your hand. Wonderful person to talk to about the things of God. You might leave and never speak to one of us, but I pray that you won't commit that error. Amen? Speak. Ask questions. Get right with God. May the Lord bless you. You're dismissed. God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. The Lord be with you.
Yeah, Passover marks when we can grow food. You know that?
Huh?
Passover or Pascha.
Oh, yeah. What about it? God bless you, young lady.
You know, you can't grow food because it's too cold.
Yeah. God bless you. The Lord be with you. God bless you.
After that moon passes.
Jesus, thanks for coffee. Amen.
Thanks for God.
Jesus, amen.
Amen. God bless you, brother. Amen.
So we don't celebrate Easter till after that.
Well, Passover and Easter go hand in hand.
We have, well,
yeah, yeah.
We do it after
Passover. God bless you. If you want to help decorate, speak to Vicky, please. Don't forget. God bless you. The Lord be with you.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you. God bless you.
Great sermon.
I'm glad that you were blessed.
Oh, no, I'm like, is he done? I want him to keep going.
Well, that's very few people always say that.
No,
don't do it, brother. Don't walk away like that. God bless you. God bless you.
Yeah, I bet. Do you get any more cards?
Oh, no, we get them all the time. Yeah.
What's his name again?
So where's Vicky?
She's over there somewhere.
Somewhere, maybe frozen.
Hey, good to see you.
Good to see you too.
How's what, Indio?
Yeah, yeah. It's good.
Hey, care. Have a good week.
How are you feeling?
Fine. Okay. I'm looking for a car.
Looking for a car. God bless you, sir. The Lord be with you. God bless you.
Good to see you.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Are any of you decorating with Vicky?
Yes, I would love to.
Did you talk to her?
No, where did she go?
She's up here somewhere.
She wasn't in there.
Hi there.
Hi, how are you?
How are you?
Hey.
God bless you. I enjoyed that.
No, thank you.
How are you doing, buddy?
God bless.
Find the baby.
Decorating with Vicky. See Vicky, please.
Very good sermon.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
God bless you. Don't leave. I know the announcements are gone by this time.
Yeah, very much. Thank you very much, Pastor. Very strong. Thank you.
Amen.
I don't know if I'm going to see you, but I'm not going to meet you.
Nice meeting you. Okay.
Nice meeting you
too. Good to see you. Yeah, welcome.
Hey. God bless you, sister. May the Lord be with you. Okay. Hey, you guys want to sit down soon and talk? We need to talk.
I'll be right out. Okay, I'll be right out there.
God bless you. God bless you, sweetie.
I know, I just keep talking.
Brother, how are you?
Hey. You did it.
Praise God. No, the Lord does it.
No. You are the best of what He has on this earth, man. But you did it. You brought it.
The Lord does it.
You brought the plan.
One more time, sis.
Did you find your house?
No.
Aye, aye, aye.
Tell me about it.